I remember when I started following God, it was because my life was a mess, and I was looking for a way to fix my problems. You know, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. Most of my family is Buddhist. And I went to church for 2 whole years, every single week, and asking questions, looking for a way to fix the problems in my life. And I was sitting there, and it was difficult because I didn't know anyone that was a Christian. And so I went for 2 years, and I was thinking, you know what? If I start following God, I think God could help me fix all my problems, all the different things I was struggling with. And I was like, okay, I remember the moment I took that step and I asked God to come into my life and say, okay, I'm going to follow you, God. I'm going to jump in with both feet. Now I thought, say, hey, now that I got God in my life, he's going to take care of all my problems. And to my surprise, not only did God not take away all my problems, actually, my problems started getting worse. And I was thinking in my life, I was a teenager, I was going through all these different things, and then right after I became Christian, I was thinking, okay, now everything's going to start working out for me. Right away, my parents split up, my mom left us, everyone started rejecting me because I'm a Christian boy now. My family started making fun of me. I lost my friends because I started going to church. I wouldn't go out with them anymore. And I was thinking, okay, this is not how it was supposed to be. I thought if I chose you, if I asked you to come in my life, I start following you, things would start working out. But what's happening? So I was confused. It didn't make sense. I questioned God. I questioned my decision to follow God. And the thing is, the question that I want us to ask today and try to answer is what do you do when you follow God and things go from bad to worse? What do you do? What do you do when you start to trust God and things don't work out the way you expect them to work? It just starts messing up. Perhaps you've experienced something similar. You decide to follow God, and then you start experiencing trials in your life. It's like, you know, what is that about? Trials in your family, you lose a job, trials in your relationships. Or you obey God to do something to make a change in your life that you know that God is saying, hey, you got to give me this part of your life. And you say, fine, God, I'm going to trust you, I'm going to obey you, I'm going to make a change. But things don't get easier, they actually get harder. You're like, why did I make that change for if it was going to be harder? Or you step out in faith and you take a risk and it just blows up in your face. Maybe God's been telling you, I want you to go and have that difficult conversation with that person. You know who I'm talking about. You need to go and fix that situation. You're like, I don't want to do it. And you're like, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to go do this. And it just blows up in your face. Like, oh, like what is that about? It's worse now. And so the question is, what do you do when you follow God and things go from bad to worse? And how do you hold on to your faith when you trust God and it just doesn't work out? How do you hold on to your faith? I mean, can you relate to that? Reminds me of a story that was made famous by former President Ronald Reagan. And he told this story about that there were two twin boys that were complete opposites. And the mom was trying to figure out, why my two twin boys, why are they so opposite? So she took them to a psychologist to try to understand her boys. And one was really negative. He was a pessimist, right? Everything was just negative. The other was real positive. Like everything, like, you know, he was an optimist. And when the mom took the boys to see the psychologist, she separated them into different rooms. And just to observe him, took the negative boy, the pessimistic boy, and put him in a room filled with all these brand new toys, right? And he was just watching. And, you know, leave him there for a while and come back and just check on him. And he took the positive boy, the optimist, and put him in a room full of horse manure. And just left him alone and watched him. Just like, well, let's see what happens. So he went and after a while checked on the boy who was negative. He's in a room full of toys. And she found this boy sitting there just crying on the floor. And the psychologist goes, and it's like, what's wrong? Like, don't you like these toys? Why don't you play with these toys? Why are you so sad? And the boy said to her, if I play with these toys, I know I'm just going to break them. And he's just crying. It's negative. And she's like, oh, man, this is kind of different. She goes and she checks on the little boy, the positive boy, in the room full of horse manure. And to her shock, she's like seeing this boy covered in horse manure, just running around and digging in it and playing in it. And she's like, hey, what are you doing? And the boy said, with all this manure around here, there must be a pony in here somewhere. And the difference is this. It's all about your perspective that you have. Having the right perspective makes all the difference. And it's how you see your circumstances. And if you have one of these sermon notes, some bulletins here, there's some fill in the blanks. It should appear up there. This is the main thought. The main point I want to leave you with today is this. When experiencing difficulty, what you focus on makes all the difference. When you go through difficult circumstances, hardship, tragedy, what you choose to focus on makes all the difference in the world. It just changes your perspective that you have. Having the right focus will give you confidence, encouragement, will give you hope. But if you focus on the wrong things, it's going to lead to discouragement. It's going to take away your hope. You're going to start questioning God. You're going to start complaining and whining. So we're continuing on in our series through the book of Exodus. And looking at the story of Moses. And we're actually going to cover two whole chapters of the Bible today. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to bring out some main points. And we're in chapter 5 and chapter 6. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me there. There's some paperback Bibles on the front of you. I think it's on page like 41 or something like that. Exodus chapter 5 and 6. But let me give you a little bit of background, and I'll read a couple of verses. This is the background. God tells Moses, "Moses, I got a plan for you. I'm gonna use you to go back to Egypt and to go to Pharaoh to say, let my people go. And so I'm going to use you as a spokesman to do this, to free the Israelites from their slavery." And Moses, in chapter 3 and 4, comes up with all these excuses. "God, I can't do it. Who are you? I don't know who you are. I've never done anything. I can't talk right. He comes up with all these excuses, right? Finally, we see that Moses like said, "Okay, fine, God, I'll do this." So he runs out of excuses, and he takes his first steps of faith, and he goes before Pharaoh. He's thinking, "Okay, God, you promised you're going to do something." He goes before Pharaoh. He says, "The Lord God of the universe says, let his people go so they could worship." And then Pharaoh's like, who are you, and who's this God you're talking about?" He says, "I am the only God around here." Pharaoh thought he was a God. He's like, no, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to let the people go. I was like, those are my workforce. I'm building a freeway down there. They're building all, I need some workers. And Pharaoh felt so insulted to say, "Who do you guys think you are? I mean, to ask me to," it's like, "Man, I must not be working you guys hard enough if you guys stick around and think that you could do have these requests." So he makes work even harder. He says each of the slaves had a quota. They would build bricks. They would make bricks, They would take straw and mud and just stomp it down, put in these molds, put them out in the sun, to harden them. And so the slaves, it's dirty work. It's back-breaking. All day long, they had to make bricks. And he says, "You know what? This is what I'm going to do." Because he felt so insulted, he says, "I'm not going to change the amount of work you're supposed to do. You each have a quota of bricks to make, but I'm not going to give you straw anymore. You gotta, they had the Egyptians gave them the straw to make the bricks out of." And he says, you know what? "You guys have to go find your own straw from now on, but you still have to make the same amount of bricks. And if you don't, you're going to get beat." It's like, "How's that? Does that meet your request, Moses?" And Moses is like, "Uh-oh, what did I just get my people into?" So what happened was that he went back, and the people couldn't fulfill the quota now because they had to go out and look for their own straw and still make the bricks, and everyone was getting beat. And they're coming to Moses, and, "Moses, I thought you were supposed to help us. I mean, it was bad. We were slaves, but at least we made our quota, and we didn't get beat that day. But you come along, and you say you're from God, right? But how come my back is all red with lashes now since you came here? What's going on?" Right? So this is a story. Moses follows God, does what God wanted him to do, and things go from bad to worse. And this is what we're going to see in this story. I'm going to read from verse chapter 5, verse 19. Okay? Verse 19. It says, "The Israelite foreman realized they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day. So they said, you don't get any more straw, but you still are required to make the same amount of bricks. When they left Pharaoh, the Israelite slaves, they found Moses and Aaron waiting for them, and they said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, and you have made us a stench to Pharaoh, and his officials have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Right? He's like, I thought you had a good plan, but you made things worse. And this is Moses' response in verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, Moses runs to the Lord and starts complaining. Oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you have sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. So he starts complaining and whining, and this is what we're going to see. One of the reasons why Moses is complaining is because he's focusing on the wrong thing. He's focusing on all the negative things. And this is what I want to do. There's five fill in the blanks there. It says what not to focus on. And we're going to see Moses was focusing on these five things. That's why he was so negative. Okay. So if you're in a situation, you're in a negative situation, a hardship, difficult circumstances, what you should not focus on. Okay. Number one is this. You should not focus on your circumstances. Don't just look up at your problems. You know, there was no straw, same quota, things were getting worse. A lot of times we come before God and all we say, God, is God, you see my bank account? You seen the people calling me to get trying to get money from me I don't have? You seen my relationships? You seen these people mad at me? God, you know those people who are after me? Right? God, and you just think about these circumstances. It says, do not focus on your circumstances. What else are you not supposed to focus on at that point? Don't focus on your critics. Number two, don't focus on your critics. It says in verse 20 and 21, it says, they found Moses. And they said to Moses, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. Right? These people were criticizing Moses. And he says, Moses, we don't know who you are. May God judge you. So they're like, Moses, you're a joker, Moses. You said you're going to come here and make things better. Ever since you came to town, they made things worse, right? So there's critics. These are the people that were supposed to be for Moses, with Moses, but they turned into his critics. And all of us, we have people. We have those people. We have those they, you know. What will they think? What will they say? People who judge you, people who criticize you, people they're supposed to be for you, but it seems like they're just critical. They're just criticizing you, right? But don't focus on those people. Who else? What else not to focus on? Don't focus on, number three, your enemies. Don't focus on your enemies. And it says there in verse 23, it says, ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people. It's like, his enemy was Pharaoh, someone that was actively opposing him. You might have somebody or some people in your life that are not just your critics. Your critics are people who are they're not necessarily opposing you actively. They're just saying they're saying things about you, you know. They're questioning you. They're criticizing you. But there are some people who are your enemies who are against you. They're actually actively trying to figure out a way to hurt you and to wrong you, right? And we all have in our lives people who are critics and our enemies, right? You got to figure out, okay, I can't focus on those people. Because if I focus on these people, all I'm gonna do is go before God like Moses did and says, God, this is why have you done this? And he starts questioning. Okay, we don't focus on our circumstances, don't focus on our critics, don't focus on our enemies. Number four, don't focus on your effort. Don't focus on your effort. Moses goes to God and says this in verse 23. God, ever since I went out and spoke to Pharaoh in your name. It's like, God, didn't we just talk about this? You know how hard this was for me to do this? I mean, you know how much effort? You know how I'm afraid of these things? You know, I can't talk right, and you're asking me to do all these things, and I was trying to run away, and now you're... You know how much work this was for me? Right? And he was focused on his effort. Right? That's a lot of times we do this to God. And we look at our problems like, God, you know how hard I've been trying to be good? You know how hard it was for me to make that change and to talk to that person or to get walk away from that part of my life? God, you know how hard that was? You know how much effort that was? And when we focus on our effort, it just makes us bitter. It's like, God, how come I'm doing my part, but what about you? Okay? Don't focus on your circumstances, your critics, your enemies, your effort. Number five, don't focus on your expectations. Don't focus on your expectations. In verse 23, he says, ever since I came to speak to Pharaoh in your name, he has brought trouble on us. And he says, and you have not rescued your people at all. Not even a little bit. Like, you haven't even come through for a little bit. Like, you didn't even just make, you didn't even make things a little bit easier. You didn't even give them a day off. We're talking about freeing the slave. You didn't give them a day off, God. You haven't rescued your people a single bit. You haven't even shown your hand at all, right? And it's his expectation. He was thinking, well, I'm going to come. I'm just going to need to talk to Pharaoh one time, and it's going to be good, right? So he had expectation of certain results and certain timing. It's like, God, I'm going to do this one time, right? And you better do something. And the thing is, he had these expectations. Like, you haven't, you know, he had one conversation, 15-minute conversation with Pharaoh, and he's thinking everything was going to be solved, right? 400 years of slavery removed. And he's like, God, you didn't even do it a little bit. You haven't rescued your people at all. So this is the thing. We see that Moses gets negative because he focuses on the wrong thing. Focuses on the bad circumstances, those people who are against him, those people who are criticizing him, his own effort, his own, you know, his expectations and that. This is the thing. Moses gets negative and he complains and whines and he questions God. But the good news is this. Did you know Moses is an example of faith? Right? Because he makes it into Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, as an example of to us what faith looks like. We look at him, we're like, man, this guy's a joker, right? And we're like, but he's an example. This is actually what faith looks like. Faith doesn't mean that you don't have doubts, right? So Moses is an example of faith. And this is what we're going to see. In chapter 6, I'm not going to read it all because it's a long section. I'll just refer to it. We'll see that God actually tells Moses, Moses, get your eyes off of your problems, on your critics, on your enemies, and all that stuff, and put your eyes on the right thing. Focus on me. Keep your eyes on me. Don't worry about Pharaoh. Don't worry about all these people talking bad about you. Look at me. Just keep looking at me, and you'll be all right. So what should we focus on? In your situation, you might be struggling. You're like looking at your problem. What should you be focused on? Three things, right? Number one, this is where you should put your focus. Number one, focus on who God is. Focus on who God is. Focus on God's character. In chapter 6, God says five times in one chapter, Moses, I am the Lord. 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 He tells them five times just so he doesn't forget. Like, do you realize who it is that's sending? Like, don't worry about Pharaoh. He's a king, but I am the Lord. You see your problems? That's fine. Don't worry about your problems. I am the Lord. You have your critics? That's all right. Keep looking at me. I am the Lord. So what should you focus on? You focus on who God is. Focus on who he is. Number two, what else should you focus on? You focus on what God has done, right? God's faithfulness, what he has done. Four times in chapter 6, God reminds Moses what he has already done. In verse 3, he says, I have appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Like, that's me. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I've already done that. I have established my covenant with the children of Israel in verse 4. So this is what I've done. I've given you a covenant. In verse 5, it says, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites. It's like, this is what I've done. I'm there. And verse 5 again, he says, I have remembered my covenant. And what God was doing was saying this, God, Moses, I am the Lord. This is who I am. But don't forget what I have already done. I have already done a lot of things, right? So what do you focus on? Focus on first, who God is. Secondly, what God has done. Thirdly, what else should you focus on? Number three is what God promises to do. What God promises to do. And this is the amazing part. So five times in this chapter, God tells him, I am the Lord. Focus on who I am. Four times he reminds him, this is what I have done. And in this chapter, seven times, God tells Moses, this is what I will do. I promise you that. Right? If you want to take your eyes off of your critics and your circumstance and your problems, put it on me. This is who I am. I'm the Lord. This is what I've done. And this is what I will do. Focus on the promise of God. Focus on what he promises to do. In verse 6, he says, this is what I promise. I will bring you out from under the bondage of the Egyptians. He goes, I will free you from being slaves. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with mighty acts of judgment. It's like, this is what I will do. Right? Verse 7, he says, not only that, what I promise, he says, I will take you as my people. I will adopt you. You are mine. You're my family. Verse 7, he says, I will be your God. I will be there for you. Verse 8, it says, I will bring you into a land that I swore with uplifted hand to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I'm going to bring you there. I will. I promise you that. I'm going to take you out of your land of slavery. I'm going to bring you to this promised land. And in verse 8 again, he says this, and I'll give you that whole thing as your possession. I will do that. So in our situation is this. God is saying, when things get tough, don't focus on your circumstance, your enemies, your critics, and all these different things. Focus on me. Focus on who I am, what I have already done, and what I promise to do. Right? So this is what I want to bring it home to you. For us, you're going through problems, you're going through hardship, difficulty. Who is God in your life? I mean, focus on God, that he's your Lord. He is your creator. He's your loving father. You know, he's the righteous judge. Like you feel like you've been wronged? Well, let the righteous judge avenge you. You don't have to come. He's your defender. He says he defends the weak. Right? Focus on who he is. God, I know who you are. Focus on what he has already done. Right? This is the thing. He's a righteous judge. And just the fact that he hasn't punished us for our sin, he's already shown us mercy. Right? He's given us grace. He's given us forgiveness. He came down and traded places with us. He sent his son to die on a cross in exchange to die on a cross for our sin so that we could go up and sit where Jesus used to sit. He says, let's trade places. And that's what he has already done. He says he has adopted us into his family. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Like when you're in your problems, you're thinking, oh my, look at all these circumstances. I don't know how to pay the bills. This person's mad at me. Like, think about what God has already done. Right? Then think about what God promises he will do. He says that if you have Jesus, he says, I will remember your sin no more. I'll separate you from your sin as far as the east is from the west. You confess your sins, I'm righteous, I'm just, I'm going to forgive you of your sin, I'm going to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I promise I will not leave you nor forsake you. I promise that I'll work, I'll make things work all things together for good in your life, right? I promise that I'm going to mold you and shape you, I'm going to use you. I promise I'm going to give you an inheritance. And right now, I promise that I'm going to go remodel this room up in my father's house for you. That you're going to have, my father's house has many, many rooms, and I'm going to go up there and fix a room for you. So you're going to have a place, right? So for you, in your situation, your hardship, focus on who God is, focus on what he has already done, sent Jesus, focus on what he will do, okay? So once you focus on those things, you have those things clear in your mind, now what do? Two words. You receive it. God, I need that. Thank you. Thank you for giving me this. You receive it, and then you rest. Receive and rest. Rest in the confidence that your salvation is secure, that you are loved, that you don't have to work anymore, that you don't have to worry anymore, you don't have to fear, you don't have to complain. You receive this truth, and you just rest in it, right? You don't have to work. You don't have to try to make God love you, right? He's already loved you. The thing is, complaining is easy. That's what everyone does. But choosing to focus on our King, on our Heavenly Father who loves us, right? That's difficult, but that's life-changing, right? That's life-changing. In Hebrews chapter 12, it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It says this. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. It says, as you're running this race, just keep your eyes on Jesus, right? And it says this. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, lest you grow weary and lose heart. For you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, striving against sin. This is what it's saying. As you're running this race, as it gets hard, going through a hardship, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's Alpha and Omega, the finisher, you know, he's the author and perfecter, the finisher of your faith. He says, consider what Jesus went through, right? As he endured hostility, opposition from sinful men, as he was beaten for you. He wasn't beaten for himself. He's beaten for you. He says, consider that when you grow weary, when you feel like your heart's getting to, you know, you want to give up. Consider what Jesus went through. And then it says, for you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, striving against sin. It's like, why do you want to give up? You're not even bleeding yet. Jesus went to the cross and he bled out for you, and you haven't even started bleeding yet, and you want to give up. Right? So what you need to focus on. So this is the main point. Man, sometimes in life you're put in a room full of horse manure. Right? Are you going to start looking for a pony or what? Are you going to choose to say, God, you're doing this for a reason, right? You didn't. There's a purpose behind this. Let me give you a closing thought. The clearest picture of God's faithfulness, character, and promise is the cross of Jesus. If you want to figure out, if you want to focus on one thing to help you get through that difficult part, focus on the cross of Jesus. Say, Jesus, you went through that. I think I can make it another day. Okay? Receive that, then rest in it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for just your love, your grace, your mercy. We thank you that Lord, first we ask for forgiveness for our whining and complaining attitude. And when we just take our eyes off you and we just look at our problems as if our problems are too big for you, Lord. We repent of that because we believe in faith, Lord, that you, Lord, you're the author and perfecter of faith, and that you've done all these things because you love us. Lord, help us to receive your love, receive your gift of salvation, and just rest in it, Lord. I pray for these people who are experiencing difficulty and tragedy right now. Lord, pray that you would help them just put their eyes on you. In Jesus' name.